So listen, this year we've committed to a few really simple disciplines. They'll come up on the screen here too, but a few things that we've really encouraged you and encouraged us as a church collectively to dig into. So you can read them up there. Things like connect, find a place, find people that you can pour into, find people that can pour back into you. Serve. Do you have a spot where you're serving people inside the church and outside of the church? There's not a lack of need in our world, and we want to be people that don't go, oh, it looks terrible. We want to be people who actually come in and meet needs and serve others. Things like learn. Were you part of a connect group this year? Have you been actively going, okay, God, I want to grow. I want to push myself further. I don't just want to fall into a steady pattern, and in a year, I'm in the same boat. Pray. Praying every day at home, but also being a part of a Tuesday night prayer gathering here or a Sunday morning prayer gathering. If you've never gotten to one, get to one. It's an amazing time, actually, to pray and to gather. And it's amazing what God can do through us when we start to partner with Him. Invite. Invite one person, new person, to church. And give. In every area, live generously. We love the Pregnancy Care Center. This is an opportunity to be generous. It literally sees heaven touch earth through the work that they do there. And the one I kind of want to challenge you a bit on today is read. And it says, to read our Bible every day. And I'm still ringing just a touch. So read your Bible every day. Now, how's that going? I'm not going to make you stick up your hands or anything, but have you been spending time in the Word of God? Are you letting it transform you? Are you letting it shape you and speak to you? Do you do it maybe once a month? Is your Bible dusty at home? Where does it fit? Now listen, people approach reading the Bible very differently, right? Some people just go, I do a chapter a day. It's what my parents taught me. It's what I've always done. Some people read a set amount of time in the Word. Some people go, I kind of read until I feel like I've got what I need for the day. So it'd be similar to food where you kind of eat until you feel full and then you're ready for what's next. Some people will just settle in. This is where I find myself a lot of the time. I read one little section of scripture, but I just read it a few times and mull it over. Sometimes something catches you, and instead of just going, oh, that seems interesting, and moving on, you just sit and you kind of continue to digest it and really chew on it. I just chatted with somebody this last week, and they're doing a thing called the First 15. Which I thought was a brilliant idea. It's where they take 5 minutes first thing in the morning to read the Word, 5 minutes to pray, and 5 minutes to worship. So every day, that's how they're starting their day now. And it sets them up for a day that's totally different because they've actually put God first right from the start. Now, you also hear sometimes of people who go like, oh, God, I really need an answer from you today. And then they just flip through their Bible and then just point to a verse. We've heard stories like this, and then oftentimes people will go, you know, it was the exact verse that I needed for the day. So I don't know if you've ever tried it, but, you know, you can flip through and then you know, you don't want to, like, get a verse from Numbers or Leviticus that you won't know what to do with. So then the Spirit kind of leads you more towards the middle to the back of the book, right? so that you don't get stuck in some weird Old Testament thing where you're like, that's my word for today? Really? But today, I want you to think about this. If you're flipping through, God, I need a word, and then your finger lands on Mark 6:28, and this is what it says. He brought his head on a tray and gave it to the girl who took it to her mother. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's exactly the word. It's even in the New Testament. Thank you, God, for how you speak to me so clearly. So if it was like a wife in conflict with her husband, you might be like, okay, maybe this very, very bad word for the husband. But what are we supposed to do with a verse like that, right? It's in the Bible. So how do you wrestle with this? So listen, we'll start with some context. We know that reading one verse out of context is one of the best ways to start a cult. It's true. So we're going to put this in its proper context and see if we can make some sense of what we're supposed to do with this as we're continuing our series in the book of Mark. So here's what it says. Starting Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. So stay with me. It's a very fascinating story. It says, Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do such miracles. Others said, he's the prophet Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet like the other great prophets of the past. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. Now we end up in a spot where it's a bit of a flashback to what happened to John the Baptist. Verse 17 continues. For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Sounds like a lovely lady. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless, for Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me for anything you like, the king said to the girl, and I will give it to you. I'll give you whatever you ask, even up to half of my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? Her mother told her, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to her. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. So now, obviously, we have so much daily bread from this beautiful story of a beheading, right? It all makes sense where this fits. But sometimes we're just left with more questions, right? And this story, it's not like it's just an afterthought that Mark kind of included in his gospel. You can actually read about this in three different gospels. So there's something to this story that's of value and of worth. So how do we get into it? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is beneficial to us. It's useful for teaching, it's useful for correction. So that would apply to the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. So let's start with this. The Bible is full of contrast. Full of contrast. There's so many beautiful stories in the Bible that we love. So many beautiful things in the Psalms about how the shepherd leads me to still waters and green pastures. But then we also have stories like this one that are pretty brutal and violent. The Bible also gives us great examples of people to follow. But there's a lot of people in the Bible that don't follow, not a good example. We end up with this vast contrast in the Bible. My favorite verse, John 10:10, it says that God came, or Jesus came, that you might have life and life to the fullest. And the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. We see this contrast even between what Jesus came for and what the devil's plans are for you. David learned very well from Saul how to not be a king, from the contrast. Mark, the writer of the gospel we've been spending really this year in, learned from Jesus what it looked like to be a disciple. But we can look at another disciple like Judas and go, we see again this contrast even within Jesus' disciples. In this chapter, we find that there's a great contrast between Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. And this actually starts to give you a better lens for viewing this. Jesus would describe it kind of like this from Matthew 7:13 to 14. He says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." So Jesus speaks of this contrast as well, speaking of two different roads and gates. One is wide and broad and easy, and that one leads to death and to hell. In some ways, this easy, wide path, it's like the path of least resistance, right? It's probably downward sloping, just an easy stroll and leads you to death and to hell. Jesus says the other path is narrow, it's difficult, and even that it's hard to find. But this is the path that leads to life and to the kingdom of God. And every day we get the choice of which one of these roads we're going to walk on. And the road that you pick depends on your intended destination, right? If I leave Calgary and drive south, I'm not getting to Edmonton, right? Where we want to go determines which road we need to take. So let's use this idea, these roads and the contrast to help us wrestle through this story of the beheading of John the Baptist. So let's start with the wide road. And this would be the lesson that we can learn from Herodias, the wife of Herod. So obviously, Jesus would be talking about a lot when he's talking about this wide, easy road, but I just want to center in from this story on one thing we see with Herodias. Verse 17 and 19, it says, Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. So there's a fair amount going on here, so we'll break this down just a little bit. So Herod marries his brother's wife. Wasn't his brother's widow, his brother's still alive. John corrects Herod, telling him, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. And you can find this in the Old Testament in Leviticus in chapter 20, verse 21. So John actually just corrects Herodias with literally God's law. Herodias hates this correction and decides that she's going to hold a grudge. And as you read through the story, you find it's like she's just waiting for her opportunity to kill John. She's waiting for it. So what did John do that made him worthy of getting killed? Well, the lesson here, I would say, is to be careful and aware of what offends you, right? So Herodias, she was offended by the truth. Offended by the truth. Her reaction was not to be corrected or changed by it. Instead, she dug her heels in. She decided to eliminate the source of the correction so she could continue to live in opposition to God's law. She wanted to do what she wanted to do, and there was no one who was going to tell her otherwise. She chose to live a lawless and rebellious life far from God. She chose the wide path of least resistance, and she chose a path that ultimately leads to death. Truth came to her. She said, I don't want to hear it. In fact, I'm going to kill you for even bringing it up. This reminds me of a few other verses. Isaiah 5:20, it says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Or Luke 11:35, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. So some questions for us this morning. This is not somebody that we're wanting to follow. If you're here and you've been bearing a grudge and you're planning how to kill someone, I'd encourage you to make some different choices. But listen, how do you deal with correction? How do you deal with correction? How do you deal when you're confronted by the truth? Actually, think about it for you. If you're in a spot like this, somebody comes, corrects you, how are you dealing with it? When the light of the Word of God is actually shone, somebody opens it up and says, hey, this is what God's Word is. Do you actually let the light in, or do you shut all the blinds and curtains and doors and say, no, I don't want it in my life? When God speaks to you and puts his finger on an area of your life, are you actually willing to receive his correction and change. I'm not talking about, yeah, I love Jesus, I'll follow him anywhere he goes. And he goes, well, I'd like you to go over here. And then you go, no, I still love you, but I would prefer not. This is really when the Holy Spirit leads us. Do we want to follow his voice when he points to something? Are we willing to change? It's a hard thing. Nobody likes getting corrected. I pray for myself that God keeps my heart soft. It's so easy to end up in a spot like Herodias where your heart gets hard and bitter and nobody can tell you what to do. You become the Lord of your own little kingdom and nobody has a right to speak to you. So I pray a prayer that we find in Ezekiel 11:19. It says, I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit in them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. And I say, God, oh, even when it's hard and I don't want to do it, God, give me a soft heart to you. Don't let my heart get stony and hard. I don't want to end up bitter and bearing grudges and being uncorrectable and just wanting everything my own way. God, let me follow your leading in every area. The next person we find is somebody I'd say is in the middle of the road. And this is Herod. Now, in Jesus' example, he makes no provision for the middle of the road. But listen to this verse. Verse 20. Herod, and this is such a puzzling verse. I read this one, I knew I was preaching on this section, and this has just been like churning in my head continuously. This is what it says. Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked to John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. What a mixed up dude, right? He respected John, knows he's godly. There's something in the words that John preached that Herod even liked. He liked it. He wanted to hear it, but it disturbed him. He's a man who's conflicted on the inside of himself. I want to listen, but it disturbs me, but it's being pulled in two different directions. We read later on in Herod's story, they're bringing Jesus in front of him right before Jesus is led away to the cross. And in Luke 23:8, it says that he had heard about Jesus and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. So there was something in Herod that longed for spiritual things, right? There's this part in him that's like, oh. But then it's interesting that this is the same man whose daughter comes and dances at a party. And then he beheads this godly man that apparently he really respected. Based off of one dance, he was so powerfully influenced by a dance. Must have been some kind of dance. People losing their heads over it, right? So what do we see here? Herod was a man who was trying to live his life with one foot on the wide road and one foot on the narrow road. He somehow wanted to be, oh, I like spiritual things. I like it when John talks, but I'm being pulled this way. It's disturbing. He's constantly conflicted. Now, isn't it great when you can read the Bible and it's about ordinary people, but because they've been dead for several thousands of years, you can just villainize them and go, oh, this Herod guy's so terrible. How could he behead John the Baptist? How could he be so easily influenced by just a dance? And then I go, oh, because it can happen to me every single day. Same kind of stuff. We want to be men and women of God, steadfast and solid and full of integrity until another easier, cheaper, quicker option comes along. And then we trade it all out. For what? We want the freedom and the life and joy that Jesus promises to his people, but we'd still like to continue to cling to a few things from our old life, a few of those counterfeit things that we use to satisfy parts of ourselves that we feel like are empty or broken. We still cling to these poor substitutes. We want to go to church on Sunday, but we still would like the option of the club on a Saturday, right? I want to be in both places. I want the best of what God has, and I want the best of what I think the world's offering. I want them all. I want it all. We want to be people of the word, but boy, isn't that endless scroll just so much easier? You just look at funny memes for 2 hours and you laugh and it's funny, and it takes so much less effort than opening my Bible. Right? We get this. Or is this just for me? Does anyone identify with that at all? Yeah. We want both. That's what Herod wanted. But it leaves us, like it did him, conflicted, unsatisfied, and on either path, right? You come to church and then you feel guilty because of what you did earlier. And then you're over here trying to have a really great time and you're thinking, oh, I know this is wrong and I've been down this path and it's not fulfilling. So then you end up hating both things. Torn. And you're left kind of struggling to justify and juggle a life that's compromised, right? Oh, no, I don't want people to know about this part. No, I'm... And then your whole life, it's just a sham. Where there's not integrity in either area. So I know that sounds really dark and heavy, so let me give you something encouraging. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know all the things you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Not really mincing words about how Jesus feels about people who are split and divided. So listen, if I can encourage you, don't get stuck like Herod, with a foot on both paths. It's the worst option. A hint of godliness while still clinging to something far less. Even the chicken stayed away from the middle of the road. Please choose the path that leads to life. Choose that one. And if you're here and you know you're conflicted, choose the path that leads to life. Choose it. We get to choose. Last one, the narrow road, John the Baptist. There's so much that could be said, we don't have time. Burgers, cooking. But I want to center in on one verse here from this story in particular. Mark 6:16, it says, when Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, now dig in on this phrasing. John, the man I beheaded has come back from the dead. John, the man I beheaded has come back from the dead. John was such a godly man, so full of power, that when Jesus came along, Herod knew he had killed John. So when Jesus came along, Herod confused Jesus for John. Think about this. We're called to follow and look like Jesus, but John looked so much like Jesus that Jesus got confused for John. Is anyone else confused? What a brilliant problem to have. Your life looks so much like Jesus that people go, well, I think he's actually like John come back. It's a wild situation. So there's a ton that we could get into here, but so how did John end up in a place like this? It's because he traveled from a young age, actually, the narrow path that leads to life. The first couple chapters of Luke are really devoted to looking at the life of John the Baptist. Before he's even born or conceived, there's a word about him that he's going to be a forerunner to the coming Messiah. His mom, Elizabeth, meets Mary, and they're both pregnant. Mary with Jesus, Elizabeth with John, and when they meet, it says that John leaps in the womb. I don't have a womb, but I assume that would feel strange. And then it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. Before he's even born, touched by the Holy Spirit. Says he grew in strength of spirit and he lived in the wilderness. He was not to have any alcoholic drinks at all. So there's a hint of kind of the stuff from Samson where there's a Nazarite vow dedicated and set aside from a young age to God. He was focused, clear on his devotion to God without compromise, even in the little things, right? Little things, he was focused. He was clear on his purpose and direction that his life was heading. And when you know where you want to go, the road that you need to take there, it gets simpler. Really simple, really clear. By making this decision, am I moving closer to my destination or further away? It gets really clear which road you want to be on. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. This sums up John so well. Singularly focused on the kingdom of God. We get so tangled up in all of these other things. Stuff that could be decades down the road, worries and cares, and all of a sudden, somewhere in the foggy distance over there, we remember that our life is supposed to be about seeking first the kingdom of God. We can kind of see it somewhere way over there. And then often we just go, well, yeah, that's really where I want to be. I'll get there. I just need to deal with a few of these things first so I can free my... And do you think this little pile will ever get smaller? Do you think it'll ever stop? No. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. If you want a life that looks like John the Baptist, full of the power of God, miracles, boldness, courage, power, strength, comes from following a narrow path that not many people find. On his path, it just had nothing to do with things that were easy, simple, or comfortable. And if you're building a life focused on things that are easy, simple, or comfortable, man, it's such a tempting thing, right? If I can just get everything, okay, nothing disturbed, nothing out of place. But have we given our lives to actually seeking first the kingdom of God? So John was this precursor to Jesus, and he was just always kind of one step ahead of Jesus. And I feel like even seeing how he's murdered in this story, it reminds me of something that Jesus says to a crowd later after John's already gone. Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to save your life or hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? It's like John understood things that Jesus would put language to. We see in John's life things that Jesus would later speak to. That's this. Every single day, he made a decision to take the narrow road. Every single day. Singular focus, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm choosing the narrow road. He didn't straddle the two roads, and he definitely didn't pick the wide and easy road. And this is what Jesus said of John. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. That's some pretty high praise from Jesus. But here's what's interesting. There's a second half to that verse, and it says, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Ponder that for a second. As great as John was, even the least in the kingdom of God. John came before Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus accomplished his work. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. So he's saying John's greater than everyone that came before. But after Jesus established his kingdom on earth, he's saying the least in the kingdom is going to be greater than John. Have you ever felt like you're the least in the kingdom? I don't know why I'm going to tell you this story, but we used to do a thing when we were kids and we were bored in church. This is so dumb. We would look around the church and we'd say, if they locked all the doors and it was last man standing, who's getting out? Such a horrible thing. We were kids, right? But you look around the room and you'd be like, oh, that guy's pretty big, pretty strong. I think he'd do well. Well, then you'd go, oh, but that guy's so wirier. Or then you could go, I think that person's got a bit of a history and probably has been in a couple fights before. But when we come to church, it's easy to look at different people and go, yeah, in a room like this, these people are always at prayer. They're so powerful. There's a guy with a mic and he's preaching. He's got to have more together than I do. This person, I look at them and in worship, their hands are up and they're just being touched by God every week. And it's easy to feel like even in just in this room that you're the least in the kingdom of God. And the good news is that Jesus says that you're greater than John. But here's the thing. The pathway isn't any different that John chose for us. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit that comes alongside to lead and guide and speak and direct and protect. But we have to make this choice that we're going to be devoted and single focused on putting the kingdom of God first, knowing that when we do that, he'll add all the other stuff. We don't really believe that most of the time, right? Good scripture, but then we still seek other things. But if we could say that that's my one focus. And when is it your focus? It's when you take up your cross every single day. It's not the easy path. It's not the simple way. But that's when we say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm choosing the narrow path. Have we seen a person surrendered like that in our lifetime? I don't know if I have. I have some friends doing some pretty radical stuff. One of my friends spent the last 20 years serving orphans in Malawi. He's a godly man. Huge respect. Huge respect for him. When we were in Bible school together, he wouldn't be the guy who I'd go, he was the most gifted and the most talented. But he's the one who's taken an absolutely locked focus on the kingdom of God. And he's literally seen orphans go from death to life. People that were doomed, lives turned around. Now there's kids from his program that are coming back, and they're now doctors in their country, and they're funding the work and serving. It's such a powerful picture. And he's maybe the closest I know, and you've never heard of the guy. But what could happen? What could God do through your life if you said, okay, God, I actually am going to commit a life fully devoted to you, taking up my cross every single day. So this is where we end. Very simple. Three options. The wide, easy road. It's the middle of the road. And there's a narrow road. We can respond today. If you'd like prayer in a moment, we'll open up the front. We'd love to pray with you. But the reality is that this is going to be lived out every single day. If we decide to follow Jesus, it won't be about here today just going, yeah, I'm going to decide that I'm taking the narrow road. The choice will come tomorrow morning. The choice will come the next time you face temptation. And at that point, you have to go, is this a step on the wide road or is this a step on the narrow road? It's going to be lived out every single day. Realize in any area of your life, the path of least resistance won't lead to life and won't lead to the kingdom of God. If you're going to devote yourself to God, it's going to be harder. It's going to help you. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be beautiful. But it won't be the path that's easy and wide and of least resistance. And we also don't end up resembling Jesus by fluke or by chance. We either decide and commit. We won't just suddenly be like, oh wow, I don't even know. I've just stumbled into disciplines that have made me a really powerful man of God. It's just happened by fluke. It starts when every day we decide that we're going to commit to the narrow. I don't want to be Herodias for sure. I don't want to be Herod. I want to be a man like John the Baptist, somebody who followed God, undivided in heart and mind and spirit. So let me pray, and then if you're in need of prayer, people that can pray with you. But I want to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit again to help us. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want to take that narrow path. And then join me in praying and saying, God, help me. Help me. Why don't we all stand for a moment? So these are the three options. Today I want to pray for you if you're choosing that narrow road today. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is correcting. It is useful and it is beneficial. And God, even from this story today, we thank you for how you speak and how you shape and how you direct us. God, this isn't an easy sermon. It's not a beautiful, simple, happy ending. But God, I'm praying for those here today who make that decision to say, of one heart and one mind, I'm devoting my life to the kingdom of God. Enough straddling two roads. It's time to commit to that narrow road. So Father, I'm praying strength for that choice and that journey. I'm praying strength for tomorrow, enough for the rest of today. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you'd breathe fresh power and strength, God, on your people, that God, we would resemble John the Baptist, full of the power of God. Father, come and help your church embody what it looks like to live a life devoted wholly to you. Father, for those in need today, God, I'm praying that you'd be the healer, be the provider, be the God of breakthrough, be the God that restores, be the God that redeems. God, too, I pray over our meal. Pray that it'd be full of great times just connecting, that we'd meet new people. The burgers would be delicious. And Father, that we would share stories of the good things that you're doing in our lives and in our hearts. We glorify you. You build expectation for the next time that we get to gather together as your church. So Father, we thank you. Pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few things.